It's been a joy so far. Thank you for those things you brother shared. Some of that you'll hear coming out and the things that I hope to share. And I thought of the scripture that said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And so, God bless you, Diane, Emily, praise the Lord. Why don't we just pause here for another prayer, just a blessing to continue in prayer throughout today. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for this sacred moment. God, we marvel. It's you who created man, and it's you who designed marriage. And Lord, we're here. We want to honor you today. And Father, I pray you bless every guest. Thank you for every person who's here. Lord, I pray that you just would minister your word to our hearts. Yes, we want to share some things with Diane and Emily. And we pray your blessing, your abundant blessing upon them as has already been prayed. We say amen in Jesus' name. But Father, we also pray that your word would minister to every heart here. Father, so often it's me that's in the way, and I just pray that I would be able to stand here and the meekness and gentleness of Jesus in the very spirit of Christ to be able to share some truths from your word. Oh God, help me to forget the things I should forget. Help me to remember the things I should remember. And we just want to pray your blessing upon your word to our hearts in this moment. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, for this morning's sermon, I have given it a title called Marriage, Mirrors, and a Magnifying Glass. Marriage, mirrors, I don't have multiple, but magnifying glasses, I'll say it that way. So we want to talk a little bit about marriage first. And I don't think there's really any good way to do that. Jesus, you notice, Jesus wasn't even able to talk about marriage without going to the book of Genesis. I don't plan to outdo him. So what we're going to do, we're going to look at a few scriptures. We're going to look at Genesis. We'd like to look a little bit in the book of Mark as well. And then we're heading back over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. We've been there twice already, and this will make the third time. So we're going to begin here in Genesis. There's about seven things I want to consider if we have time. If not, we'll just trim some of the end off and make sure we try to land this plane on time here today. But you know, as we think about marriage, mirrors, and magnifying glasses, we need to think about marriage first. Okay, so we're talking about marriage here, and we need to realize that God, when we talk about marriage, God had a design. God had a plan. It was something in the mind of God, something in the heart of God. And we can understand that if you page back with me to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read several verses here because I don't care how short the sermon or the wedding needs to be, but we need to have time for the Word of God. So here we are in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18. We're going to read all the way to 25. So bear with us there. Genesis 2, 18 through 25. And the Lord God said, it is not good. And in the middle of all the things that God was doing, he said, it's very good. And he made this, and it was very good. And then we come to a thing that says it's not good. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him, a fitting helper. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them into Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. Genesis 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman. And from the rib, and the rib he made into a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So there we have the passage. And there's a few things that I would like to call our attention to in this passage. Things that I believe that we need to understand as we think about God's design for man and woman. God's design for marriage. You know, we see that in verse 18 there. It says, it is not good that the man should be alone. We see there that we as human beings were designed for companionship. We were designed for companionship. It's part of God's design. Now, we can't say that without also acknowledging the Scripture does give, the Scripture teaches that God gives people grace to serve in very high and noble callings as single people. And we need to know that. That's a very noble calling in the heart of God. So, you know, I kind of think of it as like God's special forces. It takes some special forces in the world's military. And so I want to say that here as we think about God's designing humankind for companionship. I also just want to say that it is also a high and noble calling, a dignified calling. That if, you know, if it's God's will for you, whether that be medium, short term, medium term, or long term, God's will for you to be single, I want you to know God is not going to rob you. God is not going to rob you. God is not going to give you the raw end of the deal. God is not going to give you the short end of the stick.
That's right. Amen.
He won't do it to you. So if that is your calling, don't feel today. Today's a beautiful day. We rejoice with Dinah and Emma. But if that's your calling, don't feel left out. God has a tremendous, tremendous, noble, and dignified calling for you. So I want to say that in the context of this verse, that it is not good for the man to be alone. So we see in marriage that God designed us for companionship. And if you jump down to verse 20 there, it says, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet. So we see there that Adam began to experience a sense of need. He, you know, we hear this design of God for companionship. Adam sensed his need. He was alone. And then in verse 21, we see there that Adam fell into a deep sleep. The Lord caused him to fall into a deep sleep. And we've had teaching on that here. I want to underline it and emphasize it again. That in this matter, as young people, when we become aware of our need, our desire for companionship, we must allow ourselves to be put into a sleep. We need to surrender this area to the Lord. You know, Adam did not find his Eve by desperate striving and reckless pursuit. If that's the route you take, it isn't going to end well. I just have to tell you, that is a way to end up in disaster. Not by desperate striving and reckless pursuit, but by sleeping, surrendering to God. That is the way. When you feel your need, young person here this morning, you may feel your need here. You're going to see some beautiful things here today. You may feel the need. Well, listen, the way to answer that need is not by reckless striving and desperate pursuit. It's by surrendering to the Lord. Adam rested. And you know, while he was sleeping, you know what else was happening? God was doing a work. That's the way it works, brothers and sisters, young people. While you're resting, while you're surrendering to the Lord, God can be doing His work. I also want to think here in verse 22 there. You see that phrase, the rib. See that? Verse 22. You know, it's interesting that God chose a rib. He took this rib and He took this part from Adam, not from his head, so that Eve, his wife, would rule over him, nor from his foot, Brother Leonard, so that she would be beneath him, but from his side, that she might be an equal, a companion, a fellow heir of the grace of life, someone to stand together, to stand side by side, arm in arm, and heart to heart. The beauty of the rib. You know, we notice here down in verse 24 here, as we consider God's design for man and woman, you see this down in verse 24, you see it says, they shall be one flesh. You know, God was the one who created companionship, He created closeness, He created togetherness and intimacy. Indeed, He did. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. We see from this verse here that God was the one who designed one flesh. God honors marriage. Physical intimacy within the context of marriage is holy. But outside of the context of marriage, physical intimacy brings the judgment of God. As you see here, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And we live in a day and a time where adultery is so widespread. And it's largely accepted by our evangelical friends, but we must put the standard where Jesus put it. And you can see that if you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 10, verse 2. We see the standard where Jesus... I'm going to read a few more scriptures. This is the second longest scripture we're going to read. The third one is not going to be very long. But Mark chapter 10, verse 2, as we consider what Jesus taught. Mark chapter 10, verse 2. And so here we've been considering God's design, and now we want to consider that Jesus taught one man, one woman for life. And here we are in Mark chapter 10, verse 2. And the Pharisees came unto him and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?" Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away." And Jesus answered and said unto them, "For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, which we just read, God made them male and female. For this cause..." Right from Genesis. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So they are no more twain, but one flesh." Verse 9. "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And in the house, his disciples asked him at the end of the matter. I think that they were not, they needed some clarification, and he gave it to them. And he said unto them, "Whosoever therefore shall put his wife, away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman put away her husband and married to another, she committeth adultery." And we see here in the heart of God that the plan that Jesus brought us back to is that there be one man and one woman for life. That's it. And to be married to anyone else, to have any other marriage relationship, is considered adultery in the heart of God. According to Jesus, today, Diane and Emily, you make a very serious commitment before God. There's no second chances. And this is till death do us part. Praise the Lord. It's a beautiful thing, but it is a serious commitment. Any other marriage while the former spouse is alive is considered adultery. And it's common. It's widespread in our world today, but Jesus is calling us to His holy standard. So I wanted to lay that foundation, that groundwork. And now I'd like to consider a bit the mirror and the magnifying glass. You know, there's some similarities here about this stuff here. You see some similarities. In fact, from where you are, probably not a lot of difference. They look, the mirror is a little bit bigger, magnifying glass is a little bit smaller, but you could get a different set of equipment and it'd be very similar. But there is a big difference, though. You know, and so we think about this thing of mirror and magnifying glass. And I'm going to take you, before we get too much further into that, I'm just going to read this verse for the third time this morning, Ephesians 5:33, and this is huge. We cannot overestimate this. Ephesians 5:33, "Let every one of you, in particular, so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." You know, today, Diane and Emily, there's going to be a whole new batch of scriptures that will apply to you for the first time in your whole life. It's amazing. You know, and all of a sudden, this stuff applies to you. And you know, the Bible talks about your prayers being hindered. You know what I'm saying? You never had that experience before. But today, that could become a reality. I trust it won't. You know what I'm saying? But that could become a reality. And there's a whole gamut of scriptures that begins to apply. You know, Emily always, you know, you could read the verses that says, you know, the wife should reverence her husband. You know, I don't know why these ladies don't get their act together a little bit more. But today, that applies to you. And when you you read this verse about the wife, I can't believe how unloving these men are. Well, today, that scripture, today and always, that scripture will apply to you in a new way. So welcome. We love to apply the Word of God around here. This is a great way to get started. So anyways, but if we think of this verse here, "Let every one of you love his wife, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." You know, many marriages, I want to tell you, many marriages that begin in tremendous tenderness and deepest love become eroded by hurts and wounds, to where many a lonely wife wonders, "Does my husband really love me as much as I love him?" And many men lose confidence. They lose their leadership. They lose their closeness in their marriage. And here's the thing about men. They won't even be able to put it into words of why that is. But I'm going to tell you, in case you're that way here today, maybe you're a wife and you're wondering, why is my husband so distant? He probably can't express it to you, but most likely he doesn't feel your respect. And here's the profound, profound line I want you to remember. We can easily see what's done to us, but it's much more rare to realize what we're doing to our mate. I want you to think about that. And that brings us to the thing of the mirror and the magnifying glass. It's so easy. You know, we get hurt. We get hurt in our relationship somehow. We didn't feel like we were treated quite right. And we're so aware of that. You know what I'm saying? And I don't know, I'm not going to make you raise your hands, but if you, I don't know if that resonates with any of you all out there. We're so aware of that. But we're just totally clueless how we're maybe inflicting wounds or pain upon our spouse. It's so easy to see what's done to us. It's much more rare to realize what we're doing to our mate. I want that to just, you ponder that. You know, and I can see this in children. You know, and as a father, I have to tell you that I get a lot of experience in peacemaking. Any of you other fathers can relate to that out there? Okay. But you know, as fathers, we get a lot of experience in peacemaking. You know, and there's one thing that stands out to me in this peacemaking role that I've been called to. And that is that no one is ever at fault. You know what I'm saying? And that's shocking. You know, there's a big scrap out there, and you go figure out what's going on, and it wasn't anybody's fault. You know, it's always, he hit me. And the person is totally clueless as to anything that they have ever done to deserve that. I wasn't doing anything. She just hauled off and hit me. Or pinched me. Or whatever. It's totally clueless. You know what I'm saying? That's what we easily see what's done to us. It's much more rare to realize what we're doing to our mate. But you know, I find out with my children as I dig out the story, with some effort. It takes a little effort here. Because remember, we have a victim here. Okay? But it takes a little effort. But as you dig out the story, you find out that it wasn't quite as one-sided as it first sounded. There's a lot of truth in that for our lives. But here's, we think about the mirror and the magnifying glass. I want you to know that many people, when they run into challenges in their marriage, feel trapped. They feel trapped. They feel that they can't improve. They can't do anything to improve till the other person gets their act together. If he would just get his act together, we could have a wonderful marriage. If she would just get her act together, we could have a wonderful marriage. And that's when most people turn to the magnifying glass. They start viewing their spouse's flaws through that thing. Oh my, oh my, oh my. And you know, here's the thing about this. Watch me, I'm going to fall over here. You know, one of my children was looking at this magnifying glass yesterday. We don't have one of these at our house. This is a borrowed one. But you know, they said something that was very profound about this thing. You know what they said? They said, it makes everything look big. Now think about that in marriage. That's the problem. When we run into an issue, when we run into an issue and we hone in here, it makes everything look big. And so it's like, there's nothing we can do about it. We've got a problem. And I can't do anything until she changes. I mean, I'm stuck until he gets his act together. Brothers and sisters, this is why a lot of marriages are not prospering. A lot of marriages are not flourishing. A lot of marriages in our country end in divorce. It's because people use this when they face a problem. Because everybody knows it's not my fault. That's the most common way of people thinking. It's totally wrong. But that's how we tend to be. Well, as soon as we experience a little bit of difficulty in communication, whip out our handy magnifying glass. Yep, see, there it is. And you know about these things? They make everything look big.
That's right.
Pretty soon, I mean, if you put this thing to practice, especially the further you get away from what you're looking at, and that's what happens when you have difficulty, you distance yourself. Pretty soon, that person looks upside down. When you get home, try it out in your magnifying glass. That person looks upside down. That's pretty tough. How are you going to fix a relationship like that? When they got all those flaws and they're upside down. And you know, when you do that, when you use this outfit right here in your marriage, and you see how upside down they are and how messed up they are, and this happens. And you dwell on these things. Guess what happens? You begin to react. Yeah. Well, I know the Bible says that I should love my wife. I know the Bible says I should reverence my husband. But she doesn't deserve it. He doesn't deserve it. I mean, look at that man. I mean, look at that woman. He doesn't deserve it. She doesn't deserve it. So a husband will withhold his love. And brothers and sisters, you know this, but this only makes it worse.
Right.
You know, so a wife will withhold her respect because that defective man in the magnifying glass there, he doesn't deserve her respect. And this only makes it worse. So what does God intend for us to use instead of a magnifying glass? He wants us to use a mirror. Amen?
Yeah.
Use a mirror. Rather than focusing on what she's doing wrong or he's doing wrong, we got a problem here. We got a little bit of a tension here. We got a little miscommunication. I swallowed the contacts. Okay, we got a problem here. So, whatever it is, I mean, it's that simple. It's funny, but it's that simple, isn't it? I mean, how many of y'all been married a year, two, or three, and you've done a couple things like that? But here, what you got to do is pull this thing out. And if I wish this was mine. I wish this was, it's not, it's borrowed. So I'm not going to do it, but I would smash it on the floor just to make a point. That's what we need to do with this. But here's what you should be using in your marriage. The first thing when you got a problem, you got some tension in your marriage, something has gone wrong. Whip this out of your pocket and say, huh, wonder what I did. Did I do something wrong? And these things are really good. I'm going to give this to you after a while just to hang on your wall to remember this sermon. But here's the thing. These things here actually have a magnifying glass on the other side. So if you really want to get good, you can turn it around this way and you can actually magnify yourself and really see what you got going on. And that's a very good thing. So this is what we need to use. A mirror. In a mirror, what do we do in a mirror? Instead of making everything look big, what do you see when you look in a mirror?
Yourself.
And that's where we need to start. Brothers and sisters, when we run into difficulty in our relationships and our marriages, pull out your mirror. Rather than focusing on what she's doing wrong, look at where have I missed it? Okay, so if she acted that way, if I know anything, I know that there was a way that I treated her that she felt unloved. Otherwise, she wouldn't have done that. Or if he treated you unloving, rather than saying, yep, see, pull this thing out. So I wonder what I did. Did I disrespect him in some way that made him feel that way, that made him react in that way? So instead of the magnifying glass, you busted that thing on the floor in Jesus' name and you pull this thing up here. Aha, that's what it was.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe you don't even see it, so you ask, say, hey, did I come across like disrespectful in any way? Mm-hmm. Or did you somehow feel like so you just have that conversation. I think I asked the wrong question, the wrong person, but y'all figure that one out. All right. Rather than focusing on where he is wrong or she is wrong, I look at myself. I pick up the mirror. Yeah, there is a spot there. It doesn't matter what she said. I need to focus on myself. I need to focus on my end of the deal. Jesus, what did he teach? What did the scriptures teach? Husbands, love your wives. I need to hold up my end of the deal. Am I in love, cherishing her? And giving myself for her as Jesus did for the church? That's the question. Or it doesn't matter what he did. Am I reverencing? Am I honoring? Am I respecting him as Christ does the church? I mean, the church does to Christ. Did I do something? Pull your mirror out. Did I do something that made it hard for her to respect me? That's a good question to ask. Did I do something that made it a challenge for her to, for him to cherish me? You know, your marriage can be a foretaste of heaven on earth if you use a mirror instead of a magnifying glass. So I have a witness in the house.
Amen.
I want to say something to you because this doesn't apply to them. They don't know anything about what I'm talking about here, okay? But if your marriage is struggling, you will never solve it by blaming your spouse.
Right.
That's what this thing here does. If your marriage is struggling, let me say it again because some of you need to hear that. If your marriage is struggling, you will never solve it by blaming your spouse.
That's right.
Never.
That's right.
You know, the devil is going to keep you locked into this dysfunction by convincing you that it's not your fault. And doesn't that sound good to us? Oh, we love to hear that. And we knew it wasn't. And just to have that reinforcement, oh, that feels so good. But the problem is we're still locked into dysfunction. And it is a sad place to be because you can't do anything about it when you're married to such a loser. You know, as long as you believe that, the devil's got you.
Yeah, right.
And all you're doing is sitting there looking at this and getting more and more distant, and the person's getting more upside down and more messed up by the moment. I want to tell you this, because some of you are in a tough situation today. I want to tell you something. Your marriage, yes, your marriage, I'm talking to you, could be healed by just you throwing away the magnifying glass. You see, the thing is we're always waiting for our spouse to get her or his act together. We don't need no waiting required. Get your magnifying glass out and bust it in Jesus' name and pick up that mirror. Your marriage could be healed, not by your wife getting converted, not by your husband getting saved, but by you picking up the mirror. I believe that. Your marriage, yes, put your name in there, could be healed by just you picking up the mirror. You know, if there's a conflict or difficult that you see in your marriage, look what you're missing. Maybe you should gently ask your spouse, did I do something? Here you go, get the mirror. I'm pretty clueless about myself. Did I do something that made you feel disrespected? Did I do something that made you feel unloved? Now, listen, I'm going to tell you something. She may not say anything right away. Because if she's used to you blowing up in her face and getting defensive when you ask her that question, she knows better than to tell you. You need to show her that you're willing to really go there. Be willing to ask the question gently and let her know, maybe now is not the time to talk. It's okay. We can come back and talk about this some other time if that feels better to you. Let her know that you're serious. Let him know that you're serious. You will need to consistently demonstrate that you're willing to see your failures and shortcomings before you can expect your spouse to take the risk of being honest with you. And now I want to say something that's going to sound very, very hard. Are you ready? If your marriage is struggling, it's not your spouse's fault. Maybe it is. Okay, I realize there's always takes two. But I just want to tell you, if your marriage is struggling, it's because you are living with a magnifying glass. I want that to just sink home. Because most of us, we still believe at the end of the day that if he would just get his act together, why, it'd be heaven on earth. Or if she would. But if your marriage is struggling, I'm just going to tell you, it's not his fault, not her fault, it's your fault. You are using a magnifying. I don't know how to say that nice enough, okay? I should be saying that nicer somehow. But it's true. I want you to open your hearts to that. There's no need to wait on your spouse. You can begin the transformation today by embracing the mirror. In every conflict, in every stress, in every difficulty, pull out the mirror and ask God, first of all, and your spouse, where am I missing it? Now, there is a time to use these things. You know what that, you know, there is a time to use these things right here, magnifying glasses. You know when that is? Tell me.
For yourself.
Do I? Yeah, well, on the positive things for yourself, yeah, that'd be good. But young people, I want to tell you something. This is the time to use this is prior to courtship and in the beginning stages of your courtship. Mm-hmm. You do need to look at some things, okay? Make sure this is going to work. Make sure this is compatible. But today, September 17th, 2022, I wish this was mine so bad. This is no longer a tool in your toolbox. Now, Diane's good at fixing everything. He's got a lot of tools. But this is one tool that you need after today. Today, you could use this tool yesterday. Today, this is no longer in your toolbox. I wish I could smash it, but I won't. I got to give it back to who owns it here after a while. That would be, I'd have to figure out how to explain that one. All right, so that's the time, young people, to use your magnifying glass. Okay, I want you to know that, seriously.
Yeah.
Magnifying glasses are helpful. But that's the time to use it, during courtship. But at the wedding, throw that thing away, and from now on, this is your tool of choice. Pick up the mirror. All right, how are we doing on time? Here's two key ingredients I want to talk about in marriage. And Mark, Brother Mark already mentioned these. But I want to go over them again because these are so, so important. Ephesians 5:33 says, "Let every one of you in particular so love his wife." That verse applies to you today in a new way. Praise the Lord. Even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. You know, there's a man by the name of Emerson Eggerich says it's easier for men to respect their wives than to love them. Now think about that, men. Did you know it's easier? This is what his opinion is. I don't know what yours is. I'll hear it afterwards. It's easier to respect your wife than to love her. That's how we find it as men so often. And get this, ladies. It's easier for you to love your husband than to respect him. I don't know. Y'all meditate on that and tell me if I'm wrong. But I want you to ponder that. And I think there's some truth to that because as men, our currency of exchange, I'm not coming up with the right word. I'm thinking of lingua franca, but that's something different. Anyways, our currency of exchange is respect. And for women, you know, it's love. And so the thing is we tend to pay in what we, you know, the currency that we have. So think about that. But whatever the case may be, the Bible calls us to do something we don't always find quite natural. The Bible calls us as husbands to love our wife. You know, and you've heard the term unconditional love, haven't you? Husbands often, you know, hear this, and we need to hear it again. This is unconditional love. You know, and a husband needs to hold tenderly and love, even if he doesn't feel respected. You know, and whenever you withhold that tenderness, that cherishing, that love, it never will gain you respect. Somehow people think it will, but it won't, never has, never will. You know, love her, brothers. Love her, even when she says something that pops your balloon. You know, men have very fragile balloons, don't they? It's sometimes pretty big, you know. But my, just the littlest thing can pop that thing. Now, why are all the ladies laughing right now? But it's true. But you know, here's the thing. When you cherish that girl right there, I just want to tell you, Diane, cherish that girl. Love her even when she sometimes maybe will say something accidentally. She'll swallow those contacts, whatever it is, and it's going to deflate your balloon. You can't believe it. It's like, wow, did I really deserve that? Love her. Thank her for all she does. Thank her for all she does. You know, you might have heard of the story of the husband who came home from work to find bikes and scooters all over the driveway, the house in shambles, the dirty dishes stacked in the sink, the dirty laundry piled up, pieces of laundry laying everywhere, and his two preschool children scribbling on the walls. He finally found his wife asleep in bed. He woke her up and asked, "Honey, the place is a disaster. The children are running wild. What's going on?" She looked at him with a wan, tired smile. "Well, you know how you always come home and ask me what I did all day?" He says, "Yeah." "Well, today I didn't do it." Diane, thank your wife for all that she does. Men, thank your wife for all she does. Verbalize your gratitude. Tell her how much you appreciate all she does. Another thing is verbalize. See, you're a verbalist. You can do this. Verbalize your love for her. Tell that girl that you love her. You know, God the Father, and I did this in my last wedding sermon, but I'm not going to go through it again, but God the Father verbalized his love and affirmation for his son. Don't think that you can be more spiritual than God. Any man out here, don't think that you can be more spiritual than God and not verbalize your affirmation and your love to your wife. Emily, respect your husband. That's what the verse goes on to say. Ephesians 5:33 not only tells the husband to love his wife, but says the wife should reverence her husband. You know, in our world is bombarded with messages of unconditional love, but how many of you have ever heard of unconditional respect? The church in the world is essentially silent on the issue. And there's reasons for that. Men, they're not always respectful. But God calls you, Emily, to unconditional respect. And wives, hear me, wives often withhold respect if they're not feeling cherished and loved as they should be, and I'm sorry that it's that way. But I have to tell you, that will never gain you. It will never gain you the tenderness, the love that you long for by withholding your respect. It feels like it should. It should get his attention somehow, and he'll realize what's wrong, but he won't. Right. It never has worked and never will. Unconditional respect. It's the currency. It's the currency of value in a man's life. I just want to clue you into that, Emily. You know, there's something that makes a man feel disrespected. There's several things. One of them is conflict. Conflict makes men feel disrespected. You know, Decisions Analysis Incorporated did a survey on male-to-female relationships. And the question, one question on the survey was, in the middle of conflict with my wife, I'm more likely to be feeling A, that my wife doesn't respect me now, or that my wife doesn't love me now. So A was that she doesn't respect me, and B, that she doesn't love me right now. What do you think the men chose? What? Well, A, yes, my wife doesn't respect me. That's what really cut them deep. Like, it wasn't that they questioned the love, it's just they just didn't feel respected, and that hurt. Cut them deep. Not surprisingly, 81.5% chose A, that my wife doesn't respect me right now. Respect is a huge deal to that man right there. So just clueing you in there. All right. Respect is one of a man's deepest values. In one national study, 400 men, about what we got here today of people, 400 men were given a choice of going through two negative experiences. Now listen here. They said, if you had to go through two of these experiences, one or the other, which one would you choose? If you were forced to go one of the following, which would you prefer to endure? A, to be left alone and unloved in the world. That was one option, left alone and unloved in the world. B, would be to feel inadequate and disrespected by everyone. What do you think the majority of men chose? They said if they were forced to choose, they would prefer to be alone and unloved. 74% said they would rather be alone and unloved than to feel inadequate and disrespected. Now think about that. So if you're struggling out here today, I know these people are not, but if you're struggling out here today, listen, this is a key. Your ears ought to be perking up.
Yeah.
There's a currency here, something that will make, that will wake your husband up. Not by depriving him, no. But if you begin to respect that man, I'm telling you, things, beautiful things will happen in your marriage. I know it.
Yeah.
I want to encourage you, Emily, verbalize your respect to him. Don't be more spiritual than God. Just tell him. You know, and you won't find, I'm sorry, but Dollar General, Walmart, Dillard's, I don't know, nobody's going to have a card that says, I respect you. Sorry, you can't buy that card. It's just, I don't know, they didn't make it. But you can still make it. Make a card that says, you know, I respect you. And tell him some things you respect about him. That'd be good. And one thing I want to say here, just a little bit of guidance to our culture here, because I know we have a high view of marriage, and we love to lift up our spouses in public, and that's good. But you know, there's sometimes we get into these discussions where we say, well, my husband's the best. Okay, you've heard that, right? And that's wonderful for you to feel that way. God bless you, and that's wonderful. I'm glad you feel that way. But you know, by saying that in public, it just kind of puts every, all of a sudden we're kind of doing this comparison thing. You know what I'm saying? And I just wonder, I'm just going to throw this out as a suggestion. In your effort to honor your husband publicly, what if you said, here's something I really respect about my husband? That way there's not, it's not like you putting any other man down in the room. You know what I'm saying? Because I don't want there to fight to break out. And you say, well, my husband. And there's some, you know, no. But you know, everybody could just be real honest and say, you know, here's something about my husband I really respect. I think that would still accomplish the respect that we need to encourage, but it wouldn't be an unhealthy, like, comparison. You know what I'm saying? So y'all meditate and chew on that. Let me know if I'm missing it. You know, there's so many ways that you can show respect if you look for opportunities, Emily. You know, God is going to give you tons and tons of opportunities. It's beautiful. But you know, one thing you can do is respect Him for His desire to protect and to provide. There was a pastor by the name of E.V. Hill who told this story at his wife's funeral of how her respect had impacted his life and his courage. At her funeral, E.V. described some of the ways that she had made him a better man. As a struggling young preacher, E.V. had trouble earning a living. E.V. came home one night and found the house dark. When he opened the door, he saw that Jane had prepared a candlelight supper. Wow. For the two. He thought this was a great idea. And he went into the bathroom to wash his hands. He tried unsuccessfully to turn on the light. Then he felt his way to the bedroom and flipped on another switch. Darkness prevailed. The young pastor went to the dining room and asked Jane why the lights were off, why the electricity was off. She began to cry. You work so hard, and we're trying, she said. But it's pretty rough.
I didn't have enough money to pay the light bill, and I didn't want you to know about it. So I thought we could just eat by candlelight. E.V. Hill described his wife's words with intense emotion. She could have said, "I've never been in this situation before. I was reared in the home of Dr. Carthers, and we never had our lights off." She could have broken my spirit. She could have ruined me. She could have demoralized me, but instead she says, "Somehow or other, we'll get these lights back on. But tonight, let's eat by candlelight." There's so many ways that you can respect your husband. Now, here's one topic. We're going to wind that down here, but I'm just going to get on a taboo topic real quick here. But the Bible talks about it, so I think we're okay, right? Okay, so the Bible does talk. Okay, so this one's called trouble in the flesh. Okay, just a real quick point here on trouble in the flesh. You know, I want you to know that marriage is a journey. And one of the reasons the world has to make such a big deal out of the wedding is because it all goes downhill from there. Well, I don't believe that. In the kingdom of God, the wedding is just the beginning, and it gets better from there. Praise the Lord. That's the heart of God. But it is a journey, okay? This thing that you're embarking on today is a journey. And in that journey, you know, there's some things you got to learn. And one of those is called trouble in the flesh. 1 Corinthians talks about that. Such shall have trouble in the flesh. You know, but part of any journey, if you've done any flying, I know there's people here who do a lot of flying, but, you know, if you were flying and all of a sudden you looked out the window and you saw those wings out there flapping like that and you found yourself bouncing and your pasty sport spilled over your seat, most of you are not going to panic because, you know, it's just turbulence, okay? Like, you know what I'm saying? You know, you've had that experience. And you kind of just lean back in your seat and just wait for it to be over, and then you realize, hey, it's okay. But if you're not ready for that, you don't know what's going on, you're convinced that you're coming out of the sky. And this is it. And you start getting ready to die. But an experienced traveler knows that, hey, this is just a normal part of flying, and we're going to be through it, and we can open our Pepsi back up and enjoy the smoothness after a bit. But turbulence in marriage, I don't believe there's any way that you can bring two totally different lives together without a little bit of turbulence along the way. Maybe if you're here and you have had that experience, then you talk to me later and I'll update my opinion on this. But I think that most times there's a little bit of turbulence. Sometimes more, sometimes less. And if you're not prepared for that, you're going to believe your plane is falling out of the sky. You might panic and say, "We're not compatible." It's okay. It's okay. You're going to be all right. It's to be expected and not feared. And I want to say this. It's okay to be real about the journey. You know, we struggle to be real. We want to have it together. We want to look like everything is wonderful. And I know when my wife and I were married, we felt a little bit of that pressure. And we had some challenges to work through. But it was a bit of pressure there that we faced. And just, you know, it's kind of tough to talk about it because newlyweds is supposed to be all hunky-dory. And we were those weirdos that had a few things to work through. Nobody else did. I knew that. But that's what makes it scary. It's like, well, nobody would understand. You know what I'm saying? Listen, it's okay to be real with the journey. I wish our culture could be slightly adjusted so that we could, without shame, work through some of the issues of turbulence that every marriage faces to some degree or another. It's a crying shame. It's a crying shame for people to feel trapped in circumstances and think, well, no one would ever understand me if I opened up. So I'm going to go through this myself. It's one of Satan's most effective lies. It keeps many people from opening up and getting the healing and help they so desperately long for. Jesus had a solution for that. He told the one man to stretch forth your withered hand. And it was healed. You know, and so I can't tell you that without being real and vulnerable in my own life. You know, I had a lot of learning to do when it came to marriage. I remember on our honeymoon, we were driving past this one exit sign, and I made a comment to my wife that was very hurtful. The name of the sign was called No Name Exit. And I thought, well, that's an amazing little exit there. No name. You know, it said that. It wasn't like it missed the sign. The sign was there. It just said no name. But we got it. That's a neat thing. Why don't you grab a picture of that? So she pulled her camera out, was going to do a picture of that while we zipped by. And wouldn't you know, she's not as experienced with photography as I was. And so she missed the picture. And you know what I said? Shame on me. But you know, I said something like this. Don't do this in your honeymoon. But I said something like, well, I figured you'd miss it. Ooh, see, y'all would know better. Y'all would tell me not to do that, wouldn't you? Every one of you. Don't say, well, I figured you missed it. That is so insensitive, so rude, so cutting, so hurtful. And so, silence in the car. You ever had silence in the car? You know, life is real. You know, then you got to figure out how do you get this back together? Like, I guess, why is she acting that way? Or, hey, hang on, did I say something wrong? Mm-hmm. World of difference.
Right. Yeah.
And see, most of us are too dumb to know when we said something wrong. All we know is, whoa, silence in the car. Get your mirror out. You know, for us, it took a while to build some trust. You know, my wife was adopted, and adoption can mess with people's sense of security and belonging and safety. And it took years to build trust. And everybody's going to have a different situation, but be patient and use the mirror. You know, when I got married, I had to let the righteous smite me mentality. I've already preached about that. I don't know if y'all remember, but it's something on my heart. I mean, well, anybody, any good Christian worthy of their salt should be able to handle a few good criticisms along the way, right? Let the righteous smite me. It's a kindness and all those things. You've heard me talk about that. And that's how it's supposed to work in marriage too, right? I mean, you got a problem? Well, let's just lay it out, hammer it out, and pick up the pieces and everything will be fine. Well, I had a lot of learning to do. My wife, sweet wife, came to me with very, very tender skin. And you know what? You all knew this, but I didn't. The Lord knew I needed to learn some tenderness. Hey, it's okay. You can say amen. But you know, when I tried this whole thing of the righteous smiting her, it didn't go so smooth. Instead of blossoming openness, we were having power outages and shutdowns. You know, and so we could tell stories all morning long, and I'm not going to keep telling stories. But, you know, I could tell you about the ice cream story sometime. You know, ice cream. You know, in our family, you know, growing up poor, and, you know, ice cream is a big deal. And ice cream is only meant, in case you didn't know, ice cream is only meant to be eaten together, okay? Ice cream is never an individual experience. It's so rare, so valuable, that it needs to be eaten together. Well, it wasn't too long we were married, and we had some ice cream in the fridge, so I was looking forward to sharing this sometime together. It's going to be a real special evening. We're going to share some ice cream together. Just a lovely evening. Well, one of these wonderful evenings, it was just about time to crack this ice cream open, and so we checked the freezer out, and there is no ice cream. Because in somebody else's culture, somebody else's family, hey, ice cream is kind of, you know, just one of those desserts that you help yourself to whenever you get the hankering after it. And I know it sounds funny to you, but because of my perspective, I was deeply hurt by that. Now, don't laugh. It's the stupidest little thing sometimes that get us in trouble. I was deeply hurt over that, okay? You know, I mean, but it all comes down to our expectations. We have certain expectations. We think this is the way it is. And somebody totally plays by the different rules. And you're sitting there, your head spinning. You're like, wow, okay, but here's the thing. Remember this. You know, and it's okay. You know, we can afford more ice cream. I found out that ice cream is kind of, it's just a dessert you have whenever you want. And it's all good. And it's no problem. But I had to be okay with that. I had to kind of work through that little bit of thing in my heart there, and we got it all solved out. So everything's fine, okay, all right? And by God's grace and mercy, and a lot of the use of the mirror here, my wife and I now enjoy a very extremely sweet and happy marriage, and she's a wonderful wife and a tremendous mother to our children. But let me tell you this. We could have brought that thing out of the sky in a ball of flames if we would have used this. If we were to use this instead of this. So we thank God for His mercy and we thank God for the mirror. It's a journey. Okay, I'm going to wind this down, Diane. The path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more to the perfect day. That's my prayer for your marriage. Just it's more and more and brighter and brighter, more blessed, more glorious, more sweet. That's God's will for you. The greatest threat to a happy marriage, I'm just going to briefly tell you that. The greatest threat is simply selfishness. If you can get past selfishness and seek to care for one another, it's going to be amazing. Praise the Lord. So today, September 17th, 2022, you discard your magnifying glass. From this point forward, use only the mirror when you face challenges in your relationship. Before and during courtship, you were supposed to use the magnifying glass. Today, the magnifying glass is retired once and for all. Diane, you don't have to wait on Emily to get her act together before you can tenderly cherish your wife. Yes. Emily, you don't have to wait for Diane to get his act together before you can respect him. Unconditional love and unconditional respect. Ephesians 5:33, let every one of you, every one of you, every one of you, so love, in particular, so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband.